Book of Titus, chapter 2 this evening. Titus, chapter 2, you'll find our text tonight, verses 9 and 10. Titus, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause. Father, we ask tonight that as we once again look into Your Word, Lord, it's my prayer that You would hold our feet to the spiritual fire of truth. I pray tonight, Lord, that You would teach us things about ourselves as You expose us as we look into Your Word. The Word of God is like a spiritual X-ray machine. It exposes our needs. It exposes the things that are broken, things that need to be mended. Lord Jesus, You're the only one who can fix us. You're the only one who can mend us. Well, it's a broken heart, a bad attitude, Lord, maybe a misstep in the wrong direction. You can correct us, and You do it with grace and love. Thank You for the patience You have with us, with me. So, Lord, I ask tonight that You would feed us from this trough of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as we look at these verses, we've already covered, starting in chapter 2, we've looked at the aged men, the elderly ladies, the young women, and the young men. That's down through verse 8. But when we come to verses 9 and 10, he's talking about those who are bond slaves, those who have been taken into slavery. Understand that there's many reasons why that happens. Most of the time, it was for debt. And it doesn't matter if you were captured from another country and brought in, you would, of course, be a slave. We're thinking of Joseph in the book of Genesis. But many times in the Roman Empire, if you had so much debt that you could not repay it, you would be sold into slavery. And whatever you were sold for, that would be part of what it took to pay off your debt. And then the person who bought you, then they would become your master, if you please. And so it was out of debt. Many times it was just for all kinds of different reasons. But understand back in the first century that to be a slave was a very, very dangerous place to be, because your master, especially in Rome, he had complete control over your life. He could take your life. He could beat you. He could abuse you. He could do whatever he wanted to you, because you were literally his property. You were his property. So the last thing you want to do is to be a slave. Now, as we look at these two verses, Paul is coming. He is not going to address the condition of slavery. He's going to offer no judgment whatsoever about whether it's fair or it's morality. But what he's going to say is simply this: if you are a slave and you're a follower and believer in Christ, that you need to be the best slave possible. You say, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Let me bring it up to our day. If you work for somebody, you need to be the best employee possible. So what does that got to do with slavery? Sometimes you think you are in slavery when you work for somebody who's not a lot of fun to be around. I hope I don't get any notes from my staff this week. That would make me feel bad. And then Patricia starts laughing. I'm really nervous now. Why is it so important that they need to be the best slaves and the best employees? What is Paul after? What he's always after, beginning in as we've read in the book of Acts, all the way through all the 13 epistles that he would write, the only way that they could faithfully spread the gospel as a slave or as an employee is that they needed to be the best employee that they could be, or the best slave that they could be. So it comes back to the gospel message. It comes back to the truths that Christianity works. Paul was a missionary for Christ. He traveled extensively all around the world, and that was his mission field. God opened it up for him. And what we need to understand is that the place where you work, the place where if you were a slave in the first century, that would become your mission field. Now, I understand there's lots of things, and we could stand back skeptically and say, yeah, but you'll understand this and that and all that. It doesn't matter. I know of people all around the world, because of being with the IMB and some of the things that I get to hear, people are in very, very dangerous places, and the things that they will do just to get the gospel into a certain place. They will become a dishwasher in a town that nobody would visit. There's no tourism, nothing going on. But God has placed them there as a dishwasher, and all kinds of abuse. I'm talking about our people doing that. Why? So they could have a witness in that place. So it's not about our comfort. It's not about, you know, what I like and what I would prefer. It's about if God has called you to a certain place, that is your mission field. Now, all of that sounds good, and we say, yeah, I understand that, David. Okay, do you also understand that God is sovereign and that he makes no mistakes? And if he puts you in a very difficult place and the circumstances are not to your liking, do you understand that if God has put you there and that's the only door that's opened up to you, then that is your mission field? And that you need to be the very best that you can be at it. Paul traveled all over the world. Some places he was welcomed, some places he was not welcomed. He went to Antioch. Oh, they fell in love with him. But he goes to Rome, he ends up in a prison cell. Then he's released for a couple of years, and then he's back in the prison cell, and all they know is that one day the executioner is going to call for him. So while he is in prison, waiting for those hobnail sandals to come down the rock hallway to take him down and to behead him, what is he doing? Is he sitting around moaning? Is he trying to ride out for appeals? No, that became his mission field, and you and I have been the beneficiaries of that, because don't forget the prison epistles that you and I have in our possession. They came out of that. Was it air conditioned? It's off? No. The last couple of years, he was in the bottom of the Mamertine prison, which is a place where the very sewer of Rome went through. Very little light. They would throw him every once in a while a bale of hay. It was sewer. It was a sewer. And yet out of that, he wrote the prison epistles. Out of that, he was winning soldier after soldier to faith in Christ, because they thought he was so desperate, and they've heard of all the miraculous things that Paul had been involved in. Guy fell out of a top story of a window, and Paul went down, laid on top of him, breathed on him, and the guy got up. All these things, they chained him to a Roman soldier because they were afraid of him. And in all of that, Paul did not chaff at the chains that he was tied to. No, it became his mission field, and he would lead these guys to faith in Christ. And what made it work is that Paul was at his best when the world was at its worst, and all the things that they did and all the things that they said about him. Paul never allowed his circumstances to control his joy. And let me help you understand, he did not get there just overnight. It was years of discipline. It was years of disappointment. Just to give you an insight, you remember in Galatians chapter 2, I believe it is, or chapter 3, the Bible talks about how that he literally got into Simon Peter's face because Simon Peter did something that just unnerved the Apostle Paul. They were having a meeting, and Peter shows up, and he brings the guys with him from Jerusalem. And when they show up, all of a sudden, Peter, no longer is he acting like a bold missionary. All of a sudden, he becomes a legalist. He steps back. He won't have anything to do with the pagan Gentiles. He won't have fellowship with them. Why? Because they weren't keeping the rules that the church at Jerusalem was passing down. And Paul would suit him to the face, that temper, that anger. Peter needed to be addressed, but I'm not sure it could have been done in another way. Maybe not as violent, if you please. So that's Paul. So Paul, as he's writing this, he comes and he uses, and it's amazing, he uses the word exhort. The word exhort, it's a strong word, but what he's saying is, listen, I am demanding, I want it to be highlighted. Because of the importance of eternity, I want to keep this before you. Exhort your servants, and then he gives them five things, five characteristics that need to be in their lives. And I've taken this, and I'm talking here in the first century as the slaves, the bond slaves, and then I'm looking at it as Christian employees, bringing it up to date, because the Word of God is very relevant. One more thing before we look at our text. We understand that some people will be served and some people will serve others. That's just the nature of human society. We know that. But the Bible doesn't give us counsel only if we have a certain set of circumstances. Rather, the Word of God teaches us how to behave and think in every situation. The principles in this passage, Titus 2, verses 9 and 10, they teach us how to be helpful as a slave, but also to all who have the responsibility of being God's child in this world that we live in. Each of these things require something unique, something that you cannot do on your own, because it will take the Spirit of God filling you. It will take the grace of God holding on to you. Why is that? Because all of these things that I'm talking about in verse 9 and 10, it cannot be superficial or hypocritical. You have to be genuine from the heart. You have to do it without reservation, without holding anything back. Because if not, in the stress and the pressure that you'll be under, you'll crack if you try to do it in your own flesh. That's the whole point. So let's look at the first one. He says, exhort servants. It's the word doulos. It's the word for slave. Exhort them to be obedient unto their own masters. The first priority is to be a faithful believer to all of us. We are to strive, and that's to be obedient. We are to strive to please them. Paul mentions this, and if you'll turn back to Ephesians just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and also in Colossians chapter 3. But in Ephesians 6, verse 5, he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You notice how he separates that. According to the flesh. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. We need to be obedient unto our masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart of your heart as unto Christ. Why does he put it that way? Singleness of heart. This is your motive. This is your only goal. This is the only thing that you need to be concerned about. You can't be double-minded. You can't have another agenda. Why? Because look in verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. No hypocrisy, no reservation. Verse 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, whether he be a slave or whether he be a free man. So here's what Paul does. He takes, if you're a slave or if you're an employee, your job, sovereignly placed there by Almighty God, you are to work there and serve there and do everything as you would do unto the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. If you know that you're doing something specifically for the Lord Jesus, would you ratchet it up just a little bit? Would you make sure that you're really giving it your best shot, that you're really doing it right? And that you want to be prepared, and that, you know, it needs, I mean, we're going for perfection here. Well, he says we need to take that same mindset, and we need to take it to work with us. He's telling the slaves who were being abused horribly, but yet they come to faith in Christ. He's telling them, this is what, why? What's at stake here? The eternity of your master, the guy that you may hate, the guy that abuses you, the guy that's taking advantage of you. Paul has said in two different places, in Romans and also in Corinthians, he says that, you know, this suffering that we go through, it's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to experience one day. What you and I are having to deal with now is nothing compared to eternity. And if we really love and adore Jesus and we really believe that he can change a person's life, then why can't he change your master's life? And you see, again, you can't do this on your own. It takes the Spirit of God filling you, controlling you. It takes the grace of God. And then, you know, with everything else going on, it takes that divine restraint. It takes all of those things. And he's going to mention those here in our text. So our first priority is to be a faithful believer. The word for masters is the word despotes or despot. But there are many reasons for us not to obey them, some would say. What if they ask me to do something that is unbiblical, unethical, or immoral? Well, there's a line that you have to draw. I understand that. But being a good employee is also necessary. 9 times out of 10, if it's illegal, they're probably not going to ask you to do it. And if you see it going that way, you probably need to get out of there. So the first thing he says is, exhort your servants to be submissive unto their own master. Secondly, he says, we've got to be committed to excellence. He says in verse 9, and to please them well in all things. You want me to translate that? Do your job and do it good. And it's not in competition trying to make everybody else look bad. It's not so much climbing the ladder of success, because you know how that can get. But it's being a faithful, a good employee. Be committed to excellence. Go the extra mile. Back in Ephesians 6:6, it says, serving them from the heart. That means be sincere. But I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7 just for a moment. Proverbs 16, verse 7. For those of you who may be in a very difficult place as an employee, imagine this as a slave, but watch verse 7. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, and I say that almost with some jocularity, I'm saying that like, if you really believe that, I mean, you do. Well, read verse 7 of Proverbs 16. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You remember that young teenager named Joseph? His ways were pleasing unto the Lord. He was bought. You talk about everything wrong, everything going against him. I mean, it's just unfair. It's not, you know, and there's been books written, but yet here he comes and he finds himself, and a guy named Potiphar hires him, and before you know it, he has everything in Potiphar's house is under his charge, and then except his wife, and Joseph brings that out. But yet he trusted him. And then after that debacle, he ends up in prison. He could have been and should have been put to death, but Potiphar probably knew his wife, so he has him put in prison, and it's not long that he becomes the jailkeeper's best man, a corrections officer, if you please. That's Joseph. But when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. And notice again, it says, and words mean something, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's not that you're forcing them physically, but you're taking the argument out. Why? Because you're honoring the Lord. You're the best employee. You're committed to excellence. You're being submissive. The third thing back in Titus chapter 2, it's the last part of verse 9. And it says, not answering again. Not answering again. Paul says you need to be respectful. No griping, no backbiting. In our day of self-centeredness and self-elevation, being argumentative is almost a way of life for some people, including Christians. They always want to argue about something. I think, and I know some people, if they don't have a good fight, they can't go to bed at night. They just got to do it. It's just in them. And they have excuses. I'm talking about Christians. They say, well, you know, that's just my personality. I thought, well, Lord Jesus, you need to get another one because that one's terrible. And I don't want to go on vacation with them. I want to go have fun and relax. I don't want, everything's a fight. Everything's an argument. Speed limit's 55. Well, you don't have to go 55. You can go as fast as you want to because they're not going to get you because you get 10 miles and you get up there. I think, okay. So what about personality conflicts? What about petty things? What about being covetous? What about undermining? What about setting off a rumor? That's not being respectful. And you know, when we're respectful to someone, there's almost a time, even though they may be a terrible, no good, lost, pagan person, there's sometimes that we may have to defend them. Because that's what respect does. It's either right or wrong. No griping, no backbiting. You know, and I know this, that a rumor can destroy you. Somebody just sets out a rumor. Politics in our day is all about rumors. A leak here, a leak there. Did you hear this? Did you hear that? It doesn't have to be factual. It doesn't have to be. But if it can just put a doubt, then it won't be long and the integrity of the person that the rumor has been leaked against can do a lot of things. But there's undermining that can go on. And that's where respect breaks down. You undermine somebody. You remember this guy by the name of Absalom? You remember him? His dad was David the king. And you remember the Bible talks about that after David had rebuked his son a few times, that Absalom got an attitude toward his dad. So he would sit at the gate as the people were coming in. And he was a big, handsome, strapping guy. Had lots of hair, by the way. Said every year when they cut his hair, they would cut 8 pounds of hair off of his head. Can you imagine? I get 8 ounces. It's a good year. This guy's got 8 pounds. By the way, that would take his life, too, because he's riding on his donkey trying to get away from one of David's mighty men, and he got his hair hung up in the tree. That's a good thing to be bald, Brother Frank, so they won't get hair, trees, all that kind of stuff. But the Bible says he's sitting at the gate. And as he's sitting at the gate, he's not sitting there just because he likes to sit. No, no. People would come in, and they might be complaining about something. Boy, you know, our taxes are too high, and this, and I don't like this, and the military. And he would say something like, you know, if I was king, I'd change that. I'd fix that. If I was king, I'd make this happen. If I was a king, everybody would have a chicken in their own pot, Roosevelt. I would make sure all of that. I would take care of you. I love you people. If I were king, what's he doing? He's undermining everything that David. And David didn't know about it until it was almost too late. And David had to leave town, by the way, by the time he got there. Undermining. So, well, it was a harmless comment. No. The fourth thing he tells us in verse 10, he says, is be honest. The word purloining, it's a King James word, it means steal. Translated, it means being light-fingered. Household slaves like Joseph, they were given lots of responsibility. Ananias and Sapphira, they were not being honest. In Acts chapter 5, when they came to the church, they had a meeting before they had coffee that morning, and I'm going to make this kind of in our day. They had coffee that morning and said, listen, we sold this property for this much, but you have to go back to chapter 4 of Acts because there's a guy by the name of Barnabas. He went and sold a piece of property, and he brings all the money and what he sold the property for, and he gives it to the church because there was widows and orphans, and the church had needs. Well, everybody got excited, and they were patting old Barnabas on the back, and they even gave him a name. He was a great encourager, Barnabas. And so they're having coffee, and they said, you know what, I'm sick and tired of Barnabas trying to steal all the light, so listen, why don't we do this? Let's take this piece of property that we have. Why don't we sell it, and I'll get the money, and I'll give you part of the money, and you go to the bank and deposit it, and I'll go down to the church, and I'll bring it to Peter and the boys, and I'll say, you know, we sold a piece of property, and because we've got this great burden for our church, we want to give it all to you. There's only one problem when that happened. When they came in, Peter looks at him, and he looks at the money, and he says, why have you just lied to the Holy Spirit? Uh-oh. Vance Havner said this. He's an old-time preacher. He said, if the offering was taken up on Sunday, and the rest of the unit was sitting outside the door because people were lying about their giving, he says the offering would go up greatly. So he dies. And then they take him out, and his wife comes, and she says, he said, did you do thus and such? She said, yes, we did. We brought all the money. He says, well, the ones who've just taken out your husband to bury him, they're coming back for you now. And she falls down dead. Being honest. There should be, listen, no room whatsoever in the life of a Christian employed by anybody that we're dishonest. This was the sin of Onesimus against Philemon. And we have to be careful of feeding the monster within us. Well, they owe me this, and I haven't had a raise, and I've earned this, and they haven't given me my due, and so you try to justify it. But bottom line is, we're to be honest. The next thing I want you to see in verse 10, it says, but showing all good fidelity. It means being faithful. Being faithful in everything. By showing all good, it means to demonstrate or prove that your faith is genuine, that it's real. Abuse was common among slaves, but go back to Luke 17 with me. Jesus gives us a parable, and it's powerful. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Jesus talks about in this chapter how offenses will come. But down in verse 7, he changes gears because, as always, when the Lord addresses something, that this was an issue on somebody's heart who was in the gathering. So he's going to address it. Luke 17, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Do you see the picture here? Just because we're obedient and we're faithful, in our day, in our society, we think, well, you know, I deserve a raise, I deserve a pat on the back, I need a plaque, I need some kind of praise, I need something. But yet, what he's teaching us here is that when the servants come out of the field, does the master say, sit down, let me feed you, let me take care of you? No, he says, go ahead and prepare my dinner, and when I'm done and you finish serving me, then you can have dinner. And servants, that's what they do. They do their job. There's nothing else expected out of them. And because of that, there shouldn't be anything expected from them, because we're just doing what we're told to do. Do what you're paid to do. Be loyal. Do not talk back. Shows disrespect, undermines the leadership. Do not contradict. Do not steal. Always work hard. Be faithful. That's the point. One last thing. Proverbs 25:19. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Confidence, trust in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. The worst thing when trouble comes is to have a sprained ankle, because you can't react, you can't get away, you can't do anything. That's what it's like to have confidence in a person who's unfaithful, a person that you can't count on. And as Solomon is writing and giving us these proverbs, how does this fit? I mean, what kind of soldier would he be, this person would be, could you have any confidence in him? Because when trouble comes, you need him to be good. You need him to be faithful. You need him to be there. A broken tooth in time of trouble. Let me ask something. You ever had a toothache? Does that kind of consume everything? I mean, the ones that I've had, my heart leaves my chest and it goes and it sits right there. And every time it beats, I'm going, and I can't think of anything else. Why? A broken tooth. Man, that hurts. Nerves exposed. He says, this is, oh man, I mean, and you take a deep breath and you go, everything. It's just, well, it's a broken tooth. You've never had one then, if you don't understand. I mean, that hurts. How about a sprained ankle? Everything hurts. And your focus is off. This is what he's saying. A person who is unfaithful, you can't put confidence in them. Why? Because they're not focused. They're not here. They're not being faithful to the task. They're not being faithful, bring it to the spiritual side, to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they're double-minded. They're double-hearted. They're not here. You can't count on them. And the worst employee is not the lost guy who gripes and complains. The worst employee is a child of God who says they're a child of God, and yet they undermine, they talk, they disrespect, they do all of these things. And you say, well, maybe they have a right to do that. Wait a minute. Push all that aside. Let's talk about eternity. How important is the guys above him who tell him what to do, his boss, how important is their eternity? Can we not push some things aside so that we might lead someone to faith in Christ? You say, well, I don't know, David. Okay, then how about the Lord Jesus Christ leaving all of heaven's glory, coming down to the earth to die for all of our petty sins? Giving himself over, letting them abuse him, letting them do, I mean, all, you talk about disrespect. All of that going on so that you and I could have salvation. What sacrifice are we willing to lay on the line so that another person can find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about rights. He's not talking about what's, you know, what it's supposed to be and how it ought to be. He's talking about eternity. And it's such a small thing when it comes to eternity. A small thing. Well, what about the results? Go back and we'll finish up this verse. Back in Titus. The last part of verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, he takes five things. Our submission, our being committed to excellence, being respectful, being honest, being loyal. He says that they, that us, that the slaves, that the employees, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The word adorn is the English word that we use for cosmetic. It means to arrange in order to give symmetry and beauty. Kenneth Wiest, he's a Greek scholar, he says that this will embellish the honor of God. When we serve faithfully at work, at home, in the church, we beautify the Lord Jesus and we make the gospel attractive to unbelievers. We show them that in any circumstance, it works. Paul is not speaking of physical adornments here. He's speaking of keeping the commands of God, keeping our faith. The effect of our Christian behavior on unbelievers should not be underestimated. Inevitably, unbelievers judge the gospel message by the lives of those who they embrace, those that they're around. As we live and identify ourselves as Christians, we can make the gospel message attractive and credible by our godly attitudes and behavior. But if we are perceived as being unloving, hypocritical, we provide unbelievers with good reason to be skeptical about the power of the gospel. And it'll come out like this. Oh, those churchgoers, you can't count on them. That's undermining. That's taking away the power of the gospel. Those guys, they call themselves Christians? Bunch of thieves. They're lazy. They're sorry. They're not honest. But now listen carefully. Paul has given these slaves the responsibility of servant evangelism. In a few weeks, we're going down to the Bahamas, and we're going to be doing Vacation Bible School, and that's evangelism. And then we're going to be doing something else. There's a couple of guys. We're going to go down, and we're going to do what they call construction evangelism. Really? Construction evangelism. And what we're going to do is we're going to go, and we're going to repair some roofs and do some things to help some folks out down there. And in doing that, we're going to use that as an evangelistic outreach. We're going to use that so that we can share the gospel. And here's what they see. All right, we got these guys coming from a church in St. Augustine, Florida, and they're coming down here, and they're going to give up a week and come down here. It's going to be hot. It's going to be all of this, and we've got issues, and there's no way we could ever afford to do this. But yet they're coming down here, and they're willing to do it for free, and they're going to enjoy doing it, and they're going to do it the best that's ever been done. Construction evangelism. That's how it works. Paul gives these slaves, these servants, he gives them this responsibility. And as he gives them this responsibility, he's making the eternity of their masters a top priority. Their job is just their place. That's their mission field. But their responsibility, their top priority, is to win their master to faith in Christ and all the other slaves who aren't saved. So understand that where you are, yes, you're there to make a living. Yes, you're there because, you know, you need to be responsible. You need to be good. But why are you there? You're there because the people around you need Christ. Those days, long time ago, 40 years ago, when I was in construction, I think, I tell Mr. Gardner, I say, could you find any worse heathens than this to bring out to my job site? I mean, these guys are pagans. They ought to all be in jail. He says, well, they're good at what they do. He says, but, you know, maybe we ought to be witnessing to them. I'm thinking, good night. These guys, I mean, they're pagans. It is terrible. It's worse than any movie you've ever seen. Here I'm out there in the middle of them, and you know, it wasn't long, and they figured out that I wasn't like them, and all of a sudden I said, oh, here comes the reverend, here comes the deacon, here comes Mr. So-and-so. Hey, what's the Bible say about this? And they do all kind of weird things, mocking, making fun of. And I said, well, Lord, this is my job, take care of Sandy and Lauren, and my other job is to honor you. And they used to do all kind of crazy things. I had a toolbox, and if you didn't do it just right, whenever you pulled the tray across, this is back in the old days where they got them now where they just, you know, they have little, you know, little arms that come up and it goes, Back then you had to reach over. And I had a guy and he was driving me crazy and I was about irritated with him and I was about the end of my rope and I reached across and I had my open and I had to get on my tiptoes and I reached over and when I pulled it, if you didn't pull it just right, it would catch the hinge and I'm off my feet now and the lid comes down, and it's got that little deal where it locks on the back. It nails me in the back of the head. I am pinned. I'm caught in my toolbox. My feet are hanging off the ground. Oh, it's hilarious, unless you're in the box. And I had all these words. I hadn't been saved long. I had all these words going through my mind. And you know what happened? The guy picks me up around the waist. He gets the box off of me. He looks at me and says, are you okay? I said, yeah. He goes, man, if that had been me, he said, I'd have ripped that box apart. He said, I'd have cussed at everybody in Duval County. And I'm sitting there, and I am not crazy. I'm going, he says, are you okay? Yeah, he goes, man, you did get saved. I thought, no. I almost got knocked out. But the Lord did save me, and he took out all that anger and all that junk out of my mouth and my heart. That time. Don't worry, there's other times he didn't show up. That time he did. That's the difference he makes. And that's what he's talking about here. When we are in a position of disadvantage, when you are a servant rather than the master, then you will discover if your faith is real and if your profession is genuine. It's not just for them, it's for you too. Your confidence in the Lord and your faith in the Lord. It's never an accident. When you find yourself in these positions, a sovereign God puts you there so that by your life, those who see you will also see the beauty of your God, this adornment. They'll see the grace. They'll see the love. They'll see the forgiveness. And they'll see the beauty of Jesus as you serve others, just as you would serve him. How does it look, or what does it look like? To withhold a gospel witness is spiritual discrimination. You choose who you're going to witness to, who you're not going to witness to. In salvation, God has given us everything we need to be obedient. Without the mind of Christ, the filling of the Spirit, and a spiritual perspective on now and eternity, we will be rebellious and not submissive. We will be irritable, not pleasant. We will be ugly, not polite. We will be thieves, not be honest. We will be unfaithful rather than faithful. We will be an embarrassment, not a blessing, to a Savior that we sing about, that we adore. And that is the epitome of hypocrisy. God help us to be faithful. God help us. If this was easy, then we wouldn't need the Spirit of God. If this was easy, we would not have to be reminded of this if this was easy. But it's not easy. That's why there needs to be this emptying of self and this embracing of all that Jesus can do, all that he can do. Have you ever drank out of a dirty glass? It's just not good, especially if there's about a quarter of an inch of whatever was in there before dried up, and you put it in there. This happened to me one night years ago. I went in the kitchen, and whoever was last one in they had a glass of milk and they drank some, and they didn't drink all of it, and they just put it in the bottom of the sink. So I go in there about 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, and I'm grown, I'm a man, I don't need lights. It's more fun to kick stuff with your feet, you know, make your toes do. So I go in there and I get the glass, and without, you know, I just put water in it and I drank it, and oh my stars, it was nasty. Until you and I repent of our sins and God tries and attempts to pour His Spirit in us, what's the world going to get? What's it going to taste like? It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to taste good. But when we confess and repent, God can fill us with His goodness, and they get the full shot of the gospel. But if I'm hanging on to something and I'm not being genuine, and I come with any kind of reservation, they're not seeing the true picture of Jesus. They're just seeing a bad misreputation of Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, tonight, Lord, every one of us needs Your help. Lord, all of us have had times when we were not happy where we were, in the place we were in, the things we were asked to do. And Lord, it could be volunteer, or it could be at a home, or in the workplace, or at the church. We think we deserve better. We think we need to be recognized. We think, Lord, a lot of stuff. But God, we need to stop, and we need to think about, what about the eternal issues? What about the eternity of those around me? Even in the church, the children that we minister to, the youth, the adults, the senior adults, are we just trying to fill a gap and make it work, or are we really trying to minister to them in an eternal way? Lord, God, forgive me for the times when I'm just marking off a list trying to get stuff done, and I forget about eternity. Lord, thank You for scriptures like this, and Lord, even sermons like this that remind me of what my responsibilities are. Lord, I got the greatest job in the world. And there's sometimes, Lord, things that I really don't want to do. Oh, I'll do it, but I just, it's not easy. And it's supposed to be that way, because then I need You. I need the Spirit of God. I need to slow down. I need to confess and repent. I need to empty myself of David so that I can be Your servant. Lord, help each one of us not only to get to that place, but to stay there. Because eternity is a long time. And I would, Lord, I would hate to think. I can't imagine me standing in heaven and seeing people stand before the great white throne of judgment, and I could have and should have witnessed to them, and I didn't say a word. I was spiritually discriminate. God, help me. Speak truth to our hearts tonight, and may we have no relief until we're right with You. In Jesus' name, amen.